Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God, our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our consideration is our gospel text where Jesus said, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many." Thus far our text, in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. The invitation has been issued. The meal, it's prepared. The master of the banquet has commanded that the invitees be brought forth to the table. The word of the Lord has gone forth, just as Isaiah the prophet declared. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him when he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This is the church's invitation, as we call out to all who will hear, all who desire God's blessing, his mercy, and his forgiveness. Come to the table and eat and drink and receive the Lord's kindness. And it is an especially urgent message in our own day, one which you must take to heart, but also a message that needs to be on your lips, so that your neighbor and your relative would hear and know the loving kindness and the mercy of our God. In these gray and latter days, the Lord seems to have begun to reveal his wrath upon the sons and daughters of disobedience. Depression and anxiety are on the rise. Fear about the future is increasing. The support structures that so many have clung to are giving away. As the markets deteriorate, 401ks dissolve, and all the rest of it. The Lord is also more and more loudly proclaiming the reality of human sin and the depths of degradation into which our culture has fallen. With the Supreme Court decision that finally has admitted that the right to an abortion for women in America was completely made up, and now the moral questions surrounding the consequences of fornication and adulterous encounters will need to be grappled with. No longer can we simply wash our hands and claim there's nothing we can do. The Supreme Court has spoken. More importantly, though, we now live in a moment when many consciences of those around us have been pricked. People are being forced to come to terms with their sin. That in spite of the fact that what they did was legally permitted because of an illegitimate and erroneous court ruling, it was still wrong. The question for us, however, is, what will our response be? Will we be like the chief priests when Judas comes to confess his sin and receive God's mercy? And will we turn to them and say, well, you see to it yourself? Or will we recognize the fact that they are part of the spiritually impoverished multitudes who are crippled and lame and blind and do not have the resources to see to it themselves? Will we be the heralds of God's mercy and grace and kindness? Will we invite them to receive the forgiveness and salvation won for us by Jesus? Will we even perhaps help them to care for their child who is born unexpectedly when they have no resources to care for them themselves? Or will we be like the blind guides and hypocritical Pharisees and chief priests who refuse to associate themselves with tax collectors and sinners? In this moment, as the hammer of God's law is being wielded rightly by governments around the country, God has graciously acted so that the governmental structures of our nation have made right something that has been wrong for nearly 50 years. As a result, individuals are being forced to come to terms with the unconscionable act of premeditated murder in the womb in a way we could never have expected or hoped for even a short time ago. The lies and deceits of those who promote abortion have slowly been stripped away in recent years. This decision will be a catalyst for many to feel the deep wounds in their conscience, which is brought about by their poor decisions. The lies, the falsehoods, the fake news that have for decades tried to claim that the baby yet to be born is somehow not alive, or somehow not a real person, are being shown for what they are. Science and technology has proven, beyond a doubt, that the child in the womb is a living person. Life-saving surgeries are regularly performed on the unborn every year. The age at which premature birth is survivable is becoming younger and younger. And all of this shows that nothing but lies and deceit have surrounded the pro-abortion position for decades. Of course, the true Christian church has always known and taught the truth about the personhood of a baby in the womb. Many false churches today are being shown as the synagogues of Satan that they are, as they claim that God opposes the protection of the innocent in our nation. It's actually very fitting that the Supreme Court decision was announced on Friday, June 24th. That is the day when the church celebrates the birth of St. John the Baptist. You remember the story, right? In the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, John's mother, Mary, the mother of Jesus, comes to visit Elizabeth with the tiny infant zygote in her womb. And John, full of the Holy Spirit, while he is still within the womb of Elizabeth, leaps for joy and indicates to Elizabeth that Mary, even in those very early days of her pregnancy, is even then the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, I can hear your thoughts as you sit there. This is the church, Pastor. It's no place for politics. And I agree. 100% I agree. When God has left a matter to human discretion, when there is no clear direction or guidance in the Holy Scriptures, when it is truly a political matter, then, of course, the church has no place to speak and make demands of the culture. However, like many issues that have been called political in our days, but on which the Scriptures clearly and unapologetically teach, the issue of abortion does not qualify as a political issue. And the church is called to a bold confession of the church, of the truth, which God has revealed in the pages of Holy Scripture, in the face of the lies and deceits of the devil and the world. Recall that it was, in part, because of child sacrifice that the northern kingdom of Israel was wiped off the map. The southern kingdom of Judah was taken into captivity in Babylon. It was in part because of the child sacrifice in the land that the Canaanites were dispossessed and the Israelites were allowed to take possession. This is an issue which God treats clearly and unambiguously, and the church has confessed since the earliest days in the teachings of the Didache. There is no dissent on this issue among the people of God, where the Holy Spirit and faith are active in the hearts of those discussing the subject. None. To be sure, life is full of difficult choices, and most often those difficult choices are brought about by sin. The fact that a man and woman have broken the sixth commandment and conceived a child outside of marriage and without intending to, is no excuse for murder. It's also not an excuse to commit murder, even when a heinous crime has been committed and a man has forced himself on a woman. There's nothing that provides justification for the premeditated murder of the innocent. You might recall the incident of Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, when the Hivite prince Shechem forced himself upon her. Dinah's brothers, Simeon and Levi, took vengeance on the city. They acted deceitfully, they slaughtered the city, and the Lord was greatly displeased. It was at least in part of this act that God deemed them to be unfit to be in the direct line of the Savior, even though they were older than their brother Judah. The immorality of murder is not overturned by the immoral act of rape or any other crime committed against a woman that causes her to conceive a child. And today, because of the court's decision, many people are being forced to deal with the lies of political operatives acting as minions of the devil. Many women who for years have listened to their forked tongues are being forced to deal with their past sins and the suffering they have brought upon the world because they gave in to the rhetoric that told them because it was legal, there is no moral issue with murdering a child in the womb. And given that nearly 1 in 4 women in our nation have been traumatized by abortion and bear in their conscience the wounds, deep as they are, brought about by those who lied to them and convinced them to allow someone to murder their child, it is likely that someone you know is scandalized in this way or has been in the last 50 years. Of course, when people are confronted with sin, one of the strongest reactions is to flee further from the truth, to try to confirm our delusions. And so many will seek refuge in the lies. They will continue to call evil good and try to convince themselves that what is wrong is right. In their pain and in their suffering, especially those who have invested so heavily in the cause for so many years, they will lash out and they will seek the destruction of anyone who speaks the truth. Jane's Revenge, a terrorist organization that not only spray paints hateful threats on buildings that house crisis pregnancy centers, centers that seek to help women make godly decisions in difficult times, they not only spray paint them, but they break windows and throw in Molotov cocktails. They will no doubt continue to burn buildings, spray paint churches, and even seek to disrupt services in order to silence the echoes of God's law on their conscience. But often, it is the most angry and the most belligerent who are actually the most deeply wounded. They invest more heavily in the lie because the pain of bearing the truth is just too great. Unknowingly, they hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, his kindness, and his mercy. They don't see or comprehend that their anger originates from the conscience that has been seared by sin, that their animosity is brought about by the fact that deep down they know they have participated in great evil. And so in this hour, they need our prayers. Father, forgive them, for they did not know what they were doing. They were out of their minds, deluded by the deceitfulness of the devil's lies. They are blind and lost and confused. May the Lord have mercy on them and bring them to repentance. But more importantly, may those who have been brought to see clearly their faults and their failures not hear the voice of the chief priests when Judas came to repentance. May those who have committed sins and are dealing with an unexpected pregnancy, and may those who have previously given in and offered their child to the false gods of abortion not be told, see to it yourself. But let this be an hour of the church's most intentional and deliberate proclamation of God's mercy and his forgiveness. May we be bold in our declaration that God in Christ Jesus has reconciled the world to himself, that he has won forgiveness for all. May we join with the Christmas angels who once said, "Peace on earth to men on whom his favor rests," as we boldly proclaim that those who recognize their sin, those who seek God's mercy and forgiveness, will receive it. It matters not whether you were once a fornicator or an adulteress. It matters not if you were a man who pressured your girlfriend to kill your child, or if you were an abortion doctor or nurse who assisted. It doesn't matter whether you have been a liar and a deceiver. For that matter, it doesn't matter what sin it is that terrifies you and grieves you and torments you. Jesus has said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Those who carry the burden of sin, whether related to abortion or homosexuality or murder or adultery or covetousness or greed or gossip or drunkenness, God in Christ promises help and hope and forgiveness. He promises mercy to all who feel the weight of their sin and desire to be free. God promises release from the guilt and the shame. He desires to give you strength to resist temptation and to overcome evil desires. God himself is the man spoken of in our text, the man who has prepared a great banquet. And he invites you to lay hold of his mercy, his forgiveness, his help, his hope, and his healing. Today he calls you to receive his great beneficence, his kindness poured out for you in the shed blood of Jesus. "Come," he says, "everything is now ready." The lamb has been sacrificed. All the preparations are made. The invitation has gone forth into the world, and it is now spoken into your ears. Perhaps you need to hear this invitation today. It is undoubted that you have heard this invitation. That's why you're here. But in either case, it is also undoubtable that you know someone else who needs to hear this invitation spoken into their ears. The invitation to receive God's forgiveness and mercy. Speak it to them. The Lord desires all to know of his goodness, his mercy, and his bounty. To be sure, there will be many who will hear and turn up their nose. "I don't have time to receive forgiveness of my sins. I don't want to be released from sin's hold," they will say. They don't have time to be in the presence of God, the God of the universe, to receive his kindness and his love. "I have places to go and things to do." They have real estate that they have purchased without even looking at it first. They can't spare even an hour or two to come into the presence of God to receive his mercy and grace. Some have bought animals, or perhaps a new car, or some other toy or gizmo, all of which will be destroyed when fire comes upon the earth at Jesus' return. Others have crops and animals to tend to, sowing and harvesting and tilling to accomplish. There's just so much to do in so little time. "There is no time to receive the salvation of my soul," they will say. They have no desire to lay hold of God's kindness and his mercy. They must be elsewhere, doing other things. There are so much more important things than being a member of the kingdom of God. There are so many more important things than receiving God's mercy and kindness at the banquet which he prepares for us here. Please hold me excused. Some have a spouse or a family member, a close friend, or even a boss who is simply too important to them, more important even than Jesus and his eternal kingdom. If they receive God's mercy in the forgiveness of their sins, if they come to church and receive of his bounty, if they eat of the heavenly banquet prepared in the presence of angels and archangels in the company of heaven, well, then their unbelieving friend or spouse or boss will be greatly displeased. They might be fired. They may even break off the relationship. Of course, be attentive to the fact that the Master's anger burns against those who have been invited and refuse to come. Refuse to come to the feast at your own risk. Refuse to partake of the forgiveness of your sins and the precious food of Christ's body and his blood at your own peril. such people will lose their place. Refuse to enter into the presence of our God and King. Refuse his kindness, and you will eventually find the door barred, the gate closed. Even as the Master declares, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my banquet. You will find yourself outside the gate where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those who refuse to come to the banquet are haughty. They are arrogant. They think themselves equal to God. They spurn his kindness. They reject his mercy. And they wrongly believe that they will not suffer for it. But if you recognize your poverty of spirit, if you know that you of yourself are unable to walk straight, if you feel within yourself that you are spiritually crippled and incapable of seeing and acting rightly, if you feel within your conscience the weight of your sin, if you feel that you do not have the strength to stand before God on your own two feet, that the Lord of the universe would destroy you because of your failures, then hear what the Master says to his servant. Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city. Bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. The Master desires you to come into his house. God desires you to come into his kingdom, so that his house would be full. And indeed, his kingdom will be filled. God's kingdom will be full of people who were at one time deluded, ensnared by unrighteousness. God's kingdom will be filled with those who were at one time sexually immoral, who were idolaters, who were adulterers, who practiced homosexuality, were thieves or greedy or drunkards or gossips, those who were at one time revilers and swindlers, and they will be acceptable to him because they will have heard his gracious invitation and they will have responded and received forgiveness of their sins. And he will wash them clean. He will make them to be holy. He will justify them, and he will make them to be righteous in the name of Jesus and the Spirit of our God. The great feast in the kingdom of God will be filled with those who have felt the pain and sorrow of their sin, because God has showed them their sin and brought them to repentance. He has led them to believe. His kindness and his mercy, which is bestowed on you in the name of Jesus. Dear friends in Christ, the church is not the banquet hall of those who are righteous in themselves. Those who eat bread in the kingdom of God are those who have learned of their sin in this life and seek for God's mercy and forgiveness. The church is a hospital for sinners. It is a place where we are restored and made whole. Yes, our healing only begins here and now. Our final restoration will be complete only when Jesus returns to take us to himself. But it does begin here. It does begin now. Because Jesus has taken upon himself the guilt of your sin, and he has borne it away to the cross. No matter your sin, no matter who you are, where you have been, what you have done, the Lord invites you to his banquet hall. He desires to feed you with his body and his blood, to grant you mercy, help, and forgiveness, hope in the forgiveness of your sins, and the promise of eternal life. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. In the name and for the sake of Jesus, amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.